So today, excuse me, chapter 10. Chapter 10 is a really great teaching, the whole thing, right? Jesus chooses his 12 apostles, and then he tells them to go preach to the Jews that the kingdom of God is at hand. Then when he finishes telling them what they're going to do, then he gives them a glimpse of the difficulty of the calling, that they're being sent out as sheep in the midst of wolves. But they're to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves, remember? And but in spite of all the challenges that they're going to face, Jesus says to them, hey, speak the truth of God to these people. Don't let fear cause you to compromise. So today we pick up at verse 32, Matthew chapter 10. Let's just read through the rest of the chapter, okay? Matthew 10, 32. Therefore, because of all those other things that he had been telling them, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who's in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who's in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. This is a tough chapter, isn't it, when you read through it? 37, he who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who doesn't take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will find it. Verse 40, he who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. Then last verse 42. Whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly, I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. Lord, thanks for the time we have. Thanks for the ability to come into this facility and worship you and honor you and study, Lord. But we're thankful for those who are watching online right now, Lord. We pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to each one of us, Lord. Help us to focus now, even if we're home and we have all the other things going on, Lord. We could tune them out and we could just focus on your heart, focus on your love, focus on your truth. We want to be more like you, Lord. Accomplish that work inside of our hearts, we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So hello, everyone watching online. I know more and more of us are going to be online watching as the days continue, and that's fine. We like you being here, but we understand if you feel more comfortable being home. We're glad you're watching us. So 32, let's start then. He says, two really tough verses. Whoever confesses me before men, I'll confess before my Father. If you deny me before men, I'll deny before my Father. He's not talking to Christians who deny the Lord. Remember, Peter denied Jesus three times, but he was still a child of God. So Jesus here is addressing people who refuse to confess the Lord unto salvation for the entirety of their life. Then Jesus won't confess them in heaven, but will rather deny them all throughout eternity. Listen, you don't want that to happen to you. You don't want verse 33 to happen to you. But for those of us who have made peace with God and accepted Christ as our Savior, do you realize that according to the first verse there, 32, that the day is coming when the Lord Jesus is going to confess you publicly in heaven that you're a child of God? That's crazy cool to think. One day that's for you. He's going to say, Tony Morales, my son, here he is. Don't get in a hurry. We like you being here. But we're excited about that day. Aren't you? Aren't you excited about that day? Yeah, me too. Me too. Then notice in 34, he uses the word sword at the very last word. You see it? I don't think I came to bring peace on earth, but I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. The sword there speaks of division. And so often as we read through there, that division is right in the midst of our families. Because you can be the meekest, gentlest, kindest person, but if you live an uncompromising life, it's going to bring division. And it's that way because your life brings light and conviction into your family. And they don't necessarily like light and that kind of conviction. So the Lord's warning us ahead of time, the cross divides. And sometimes you think, you know, when I become a follower of Jesus, everyone's going to be thrilled about it. That's not true. Sometimes it splits a family right down the middle. In the high up in the Canadian Rockies, there's a stream. It's called Divide Creek. And there's a boulder that cuts the creek into two forks. And the water that flows to the right rushes into a Kicking Horse River and the Pacific Ocean. But the water that flows to the left becomes the Bow River that eventually feeds the Atlantic Ocean. Waters in the same stream end up thousands of miles apart. So that rock that's in the midst of Divide Creek determines the destiny of each droplet, each molecule of water. Side by side, they're separated, and one goes this way and the other goes that way. And as I read this, I think of that. Because there are folks who grow up side by side in the same house. But when they come to the rock called Christ, a division occurs. And at first that separation doesn't seem like much. Because they still hang out some, you know, they may still live in the same family, whatever, all that. But eventually, they're going to live different lives. And they're going to go in different directions. And in essence, it takes them an eternity apart. One spends forever in heaven, and the others will spend forever in hell. So Jesus is the rock, the fork in the stream of humanity. Some families drawn together in Christ, other families torn apart by Christ. It's true. 37 then, strong words. He who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. But it's easy to be confused by these words. The word there for love is not agape. It's phileo. Agape meaning godly love, unconditional love, sacrificial love. Phileo means fondness or affection. So the idea he's communicating here in 37, yes, we're to love our unsaved family members with a divine love. But the affection of our hearts are to be set on Jesus. That's what he's saying. Because to me, the key word in 37 is the word more. He uses it a couple times. So he's saying our love for him needs to be more, needs to be greater than all other earthly loves. And we're not to compromise that relationship that we have with Jesus for anyone, even parents, even children. Our affections are to be set on Jesus. And our relationship with him is always to be the most important relationship in our lives. So the point Jesus is making in 37 is really relatively simple. To be his disciples, we're to love him supremely, more than anyone, more than anything. So if a family member demands that I choose between them and God, that's an easy choice. Not emotionally, but it's an easy choice spiritually. I choose to love God. Now, that may seem way out there for us, but you got to remember, this Bible's being read all over the world this morning. There are families who are generationally entrenched in their religious systems, and some demand that the loved one is to renounce Christ or they'll be excommunicated from the family. Think of the people who come to Christ from a Hindu background or Muslim backgrounds. And a person from Islam becomes Christian, a sentence of death is put upon them. When a Jewish person comes to know Christ, they have a funeral for that person. The family has a funeral. No Thanksgiving dinner for you. You're not invited because you're dead to us. That's strong. It's strong. I mean, we love the Moraleses. They understand family. It matters. I love being around that family. They're connected. And I'm concerned a little bit about how our, in the United States, our family's fragmented all over the place. People really don't carry this sense of family being that big a deal. But when I'm around the Moraleses, I see family. And man, we're committed to each other. That's a good thing. But never above. Never ever above my love for God. That's what Jesus is saying here. It's good, isn't it, to be reminded of? Because there are families who put a tremendous amount of pressure on their loved ones. You need to choose between us and that Christ of yours. Because sometimes family, they want us to go a direction that's not pleasing to God. So if I yield to the wishes of my family, I can be moved away from the will of God. So that's why in 37, Jesus plainly says our relationship with him is to me the most important relationship we have. But let me say this, and it's important that you hear it. No human relationship should ever suffer in the area of love because of my love for Jesus. My love for Jesus should always make me more loving, more caring in every other relationship I have. Remember, Jesus says, love God, love others. And the order is important because as I love God, he gives me the capacity to love people. Think of a non-Christian couple, okay? And they're just living life and they've been together for a while, but then she gets saved. And her husband, and she's excited about the things of God. Her husband's like, what's going on here? And he's not thrilled about the fact that she's talking about loving Jesus, going to church all the time, wanting to serve God, wanting to give money, all these kind of things that she wants to do. But even though that woman's fallen in love with Jesus, that guy, he ought to feel more love from his wife than ever before. He's never felt greater affection from her. He's never gotten greater attention from her. She's never cared for him more than she does now. That's the fruit of a relationship with Jesus. But it doesn't just stop at the girl's husband. It affects her kids. It affects her employer relationship. Everything should be affected because we're walking with Jesus in a positive way. But when push comes to shove and I'm forced to choose, do I remain faithful to Jesus or to someone else? Not just this verse, but a number of others in the New Testament speak to the fact that we're always, always to choose Christ. Love Jesus supremely. Okay? Let's keep going. That's the one spot I want to land today. 38, and he who does not take his cross and follow after me isn't worthy of me. Sometimes people get this a little confused because they say, you know, my spouse is the cross that I must bear because he's grumpy all the time. I guess this is the cross that I've been having to bear, you know. Or we think the cross is some physical malady that we face. My arthritis is so bad. I guess it's the cross that I must bear. But that isn't the context of this. That isn't the meaning of this. Remember, the cross was the Romans' means of execution. So the Jews listening as Jesus speak in this day and time, they're very familiar with the cross being a symbol of death. I looked into this today. The Appian Way is just north of Rome. It's said that there were times when there are almost 60 miles of crosses lined up along the Appian Way. Now, what's 60 miles if we go down on 70? Would we get to Richmond? Is that far? Think of a crosses lined up almost between here and Richmond. We would understand what a cross is about because we see all the things that go on related, not just death, but the humiliation and the shame and all the stuff. We, in our culture, we've kind of romanticized the cross. But we can forget that thousands and thousands and thousands of people died this horrible way. The cross is a means of execution. It was an electric chair. It's a firing squad. It's a gas chamber. It was a reproach, humiliation. It was a shameful way to die, an embarrassment So the cross is a symbol of death. So we got that in our head, and I know you do. I knew you before I went into that. So then when Jesus says in 38, take up his cross, what's he saying? He's saying, you're to surrender your will in order to follow my will. And as we die to ourselves and live unto God, Jesus is saying here, you're now going to enter into the greatest life possible. The greatest life a human being can ever live is the denial of themselves and becoming a follower of Jesus in the way that's saying, I want more than anything to do what you have for me. What would we say if Jesus said, I want you to go to the electric chair for me? It would probably cause a number of people to rethink their Christianity. But isn't that what he's saying in 38? Deny yourself. Be willing to die to your fleshly desires and live for me. But in our culture, we get pounded day and night that the abundant life is found in self-gratification. Live for yourself. Take care of yourself. But the abundant life isn't found there. It's found in a relationship with Jesus and being willing to surrender my wife, my will to him. Because how my flesh wants me to live and how God wants me to spend my life, I got to tell you, they're on opposite ends of the spectrum. They really are. So either I hold, or either the hold that Christ has on me is going to die so that I can live for my flesh, or my self-will is going to die so that I can live for Jesus. It's got to be one or the other. It's got to be. Either I die to what Jesus wants so I can live for myself, or I die to myself so I can live for Jesus. That makes sense? It's vital that we grab a hold of that, at least mentally, and then pray that the Lord would allow us then to walk in the truths of that moment by moment, day by day. Because I can't tell you the number of times I've wanted to quit being a pastor. I've never wanted to be a pastor. Never thought about it at all growing up. Never thought about it at all when I got it and saved. And none of those things. I just wanted to live for God. I didn't have any interest in what I'm doing today. I'm a weird combination of extrovert and introvert. I like being alone. I like being home. When Ohio State plays football, only two people are allowed in the room. Megan and Shelby, because they understand. Sandy leaves. In fact, yesterday I said, Sandy, I'm trying to watch the game. They need me to focus. Yes, she did. She did. We won. Yeah, I like IU. But not yesterday. So I like being alone. I really, really do. And I hate being in front of people. I just don't like it. And yet, I'm willing to dress like Miley Cyrus and go do that in the name of raising money for... I'm so much like my mom, just so much like my mom, who when she was out, she really had fun with people. She's like the life of the party. She just was had... So, but she wanted to be home, and that's me. And so for me, every single week, I have to die to myself in order to walk up here and do this. Because I love studying God's Word. I love teaching God's Word. I just wish I could do it from back there. And I think you're like that. That you need to, too, die to yourself related to the calling that God has on your life. Because you want to fulfill God's calling on your life. But what Jesus is saying in 38 is that then you must die to your own desires. So, not only do we need to make the my relationship with Jesus supreme over all other human relationships. In order to follow him, I must give his will supremacy over my will and my plans. Those are a couple strong statements he makes. And he's certainly direct about it. He doesn't beat around a bush. But notice the end of 38. He says, "And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." So Jesus is saying, I'm trying to be clear here, if we don't make this kind of commitment, we're not worthy of him. He doesn't hem and haw around it about it. He doesn't tell us it's okay to live however you want, be a little wishy-washy disciple, kind of be a half-hearted disciple. He doesn't say any of that kind of. He doesn't give us room to make excuses for our fleshly lives that we tend to want to live. He says very clearly, you cannot be my disciple unless these things are in place in your life. So, it's probably good. How am I doing? Not very good. Just another place where we need to yield to the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives, because it's impossible to live this way on our own strength. But since he's called us to live this way, he promises to empower us to do it if we would simply yield. Amen? If we would simply yield. But I'm a stubborn, stiff-necked. I just am. And I don't want to yield sometimes, many times. Now, I know a lot of you have made that kind of commitment to Christ, that he's more important to you than anything and anyone else. You demonstrate it. It's a beautiful life. It's a life that blesses Jesus. Last part of that little thing, 39, he who finds his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will find it. Now, this is all written in the context of discipleship. So he who finds his way, his niche in this world, he has a job he likes, the car he likes, the house he likes, the girlfriend he likes, the clothes he likes. He who tends to find his life in that way, Jesus says there, you're going to lose your life because it's impossible to hold on to that. Listen, what's drip today isn't drip tomorrow. I'm reffing basketball. Friday night, varsity game. You know I ref basketball. The kids come out, I'm throwing the ball, so I'm getting ready. They come out. One of the teams had two different colored shoes on. One was red, one was white. I was like, hey, guys, what's up with the shoes? The kid on the other team says, it's drip. Drip? So, I mean, everybody's waiting on me. I turn to the kid and say, what? He said, no, those shoes, they're drip. What in the world is drip? He says, they're trendy. They're cool. They're fashionable. I am so old. He's got the sauce. What happened to groovy?
I don't know the other ones. That one just kind of jumped.
So I've been using drip a lot around the house, like totally out of context most of the time. Yeah, I know. There was another one when Joe and Trisha's kids were in the youth group. I'm going to forget what they said. But one of them said a word that I took to be a certain way in context. So I'm in public around the youth, you know, trying to be one of them. And I used the word totally out of context. And those kids got so embarrassed around it because I used the word like, they said, what are you talking about? It's like, I said the word. That's not what it means. And Adam probably said, listen. Just keep using groovy. Okay. Yeah. So it's drip. I have no idea what I was talking about. Hang on, I gotta go back to my notes. No, the guy who tries to find his life by chasing after all that stuff, he's not gonna find his life that way. It's impossible to hold on to those things. It comes and it goes, doesn't it? We know that. It comes and it goes so much. So he's going to be chasing his tail all his life, and he's never going to find contentment. He's never going to find peace. He's never going to find joy or hope. But if a kid like that, or if a guy like that, or if a lady like that is willing to deny themselves and walk with Jesus intimately and be submitted to his will, then, according to 39, that person's going to find what real life, what abundant life is all about. That we can live wherever God calls us to live and be perfectly content there. Thrilled about the fact that I have what I have. Thank you, Lord. It doesn't mean we don't pursue higher education. It doesn't mean we don't pursue career goals, but we find them in balance. And we say, Lord, today I'm satisfied because I'm satisfied in you, God. And if you bring something else to me tomorrow, okay. But I'm not going to make that the pursuit of my life. I'm going to make you, Jesus, the pursuit of my life. That's the theme of what he's saying. Now, I don't know about you, but I like verse 40 to 42. I do. Now, the thing you got to see, he uses the word little ones. Where does he use the word little ones? Let me read it again. 40. He who receives you receives me. He receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. He who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous reward. Here we go. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water, he shall by no means lose his reward. Now, in context here, he's not speaking of children. He's speaking of Jesus' disciples. Notice the context. Righteous men, prophets. In other words, he's talking about people who are serving the Lord. And this speaks of the blessing that comes to us as we make sure the servants of God have a hot meal, have a place to sleep, maybe have a car to drive. The things that the servants of God require in their life, we are cognizant of those things. So Dory and Kai could come back into town, and we're aware that they're in town. What are your needs, Dory, while you're here? What can I do to make your time here better? It's also Mission Possible, where we're doing a thing to try to bless the missionaries. But it's not just missionaries, it's us, those of us who serve the Lord. It's hard and lonely serving God. And if we don't encourage each other, who's going to encourage us? Yes, the Spirit of God does. But we need to encourage each other. That's how I see 40, 41, and 42 really speaking to. Let's be encouragers. Now, I think that Amy Nicklin is in the other room helping the children pack the boxes. Is she in there? There's probably other adults. Is your wife in there too? But Mrs. Middleton serves in the children's ministry regularly. Sandy serves in the nursery regularly. Who's in there today, Sandy? Okay. So there's others who serve. And so what we want to be aware of is who in this ministry of this church can I encourage? How often do you take time to bless Chris? Not to make Chris a focus, but do you ever say, you know, Chris, I just write him a little text or write him a note, whatever, anything like that. You're fulfilling 40, 41, and 42. And I know you walk in that. But Jesus says, listen, God notices when you wrap a Christmas present for a needy child somewhere. When you send a card to Mission Possible missionaries. When you encourage someone because they were with your child today in the nursery and they tell you that he had a poopy diaper. Oh boy, thank you for changing my kid. You know, it's that kind of thing that Jesus says because he knows when you go out, there's going to be people blessed by your message. To these apostles, they're going to be blessed. And when they reach out to you and look for ways to serve you, Jesus simply saying, I'm watching. So here's what I think Jesus is really trying to say to these guys. Really. He's saying, you know, when you get out there, it's going to be hard. It's going to be really challenging. But I don't want you to get your focus on the challenges. The difficulties. I want your focus to be on people. Because I'm watching people. And those who respond to your message, I see that. and I'm going to reward them. So as we encourage each other in ministry things, Jesus is saying, that's a good thing. But as we walk in ministry things, it shouldn't be a grind to the degree that we get our eyes off the joy of serving people. Even though people are messy. People throw up. We throw up on ourselves all the time. It's hard. But I got to hang in there with people. See the point I think he's trying to make? It's about people. It's about loving people. So don't get your eyes on the challenges. Don't get your eyes on the problems. Yeah, there are times when it's like, man, this is tough. Okay? Very challenging chapter. I mean, I encourage you, go back and read through the whole chapter in context. He starts with his 12 apostles. He chooses them, prepares them to be sent into the world as ambassadors. He lays out for them, here are the challenges in front of you. It may cost you because you might be arrested by religious leaders or civil authorities. It may cost you by being persecuted by your own family. It may cost you, but you need to lay aside your fears of rejection, unworthiness. And for sure, if you really want to follow Jesus, it's going to cost you your life because you have to trade in your will for his. Okay, last thing. Notice the first verse of chapter 11. And we'll study part of chapter 11 next week. Now, it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples, he departed from there. So, in essence, he went one way, and the apostles were sent out two by two into Israel. The lesson here, throughout chapter 10, and as we see chapter 11 begin, is that sooner or later, you've got to start. Whatever your calling is, sooner or later, you've got to start. Now, think of Dave Sari. Dave Sari's not here today, but the last couple weeks, Dave Sari's been coming up talking about Mission Possible and how the ministry was birthed because his son and his daughter-in-law were missionaries in New Zealand, right? Remember? It had been easy for Dave to feel compassion toward missionaries because he sees what goes on with his kids. And it just would have stopped there at his feelings. Well, I feel for all missionaries because, man, it's hard being alone. Here comes the holidays. They're going to be, I feel sorry for them. And then it just stopped right there. But instead, Dave followed the example of Jesus. If you look back, 9:36, where it says that Jesus was moved with compassion. Sooner or later, it's time to start. And don't wait until you think you're prepared. You'll never think you're fully prepared. But as you step out, just one step into what the Lord's called you to do, then he promises he'll give you the enabling to do it. Now, I don't know how he speaks to you. One of the ways, primarily way he speaks to me, although there have been times he shows me way out because he told me, I mean, I've never heard his voice, but he spoke to my heart that I was going to teach his word. I had a sense of that, but it wasn't the practical. Most of the time, the way God speaks to me is, Toby, I want you to take this step. And since Sandy's with me, he confirms it with her. I want this step. And then when I take that step, then he opens up the next step. If I don't take the first step, I never see out. And I remember times saying, Lord, if you just showed me out a little bit, I think I would be faithful. I want this step. When I was at the other church serving, and Sandy and I knew he was calling us to this, the first step and the only step was I had to go talk to that pastor. And that was really hard because most of the time he just said, okay, fine, clean out your desk and go. I wasn't ready for that. I mean, I was getting paid. I wasn't ready for that. But he said, until you take this step, I will not show you the next one. The point I'm trying to make is, sooner or later, it's time to start. One step out, Yeah, it's a little bit of the unknown. In fact, sometimes it's a lot of bit of the unknown, but it's time to start. So is the Lord prompting you related to something? Doesn't matter, you know, big, small, it doesn't matter. Is he prompting you? Then it's time to go. Why? The last part, 40, 41, and 42. People are waiting. People are waiting to be blessed by the ministry you're bringing. There are people out there waiting to hear what you're going to, by God's Spirit of God, speak to them about. They're waiting. It's about people. It's not about you. Die to yourself. Lord, I am not capable. Yeah, within the youth, we're going through Moses or Exodus, and Moses is making these excuses and all these things, and we've been talking about sooner or later. You got to trust that God's going to give you what you need to fulfill what he's called you to do. It's time to start. And here's why. People are waiting. Here we pray. Lord, we thank you for this. Oh, the whole chapter, Lord, taking us a few weeks. We're thankful for the chapter, Lord. It's challenging, but we like it when it's challenging, Lord, because we want your Spirit to convict us of the things that we're really not walking the way you'd want us to walk. And I pray each one of us, Lord, we would have a heart that would be willing to yield to you. And in some ways, it starts right now by saying, Lord, I confess that I've not been living the kind of life that you've called me to live. I kind of got my eyes on my own thing. I've kind of got my eyes on living for myself and the fleshly pursuits and all that, Lord. And by your Spirit, Lord, I realize that that's not what you want. And Lord, I pray we just begin there with a heart of confession, a heart of repentance. We decide living for you is the most important thing. And yeah, I want to love my parents, and yeah, I want to love my kids, and yeah, I want to love my spouse, but Lord, I want to love you more than any of that, and I pray that you would empower me to do that. But I pray we'd start right there. Show us what it means to deny ourselves, God. We live in a culture that we pretty much have whatever we want whenever we want it. Show us what that means, Lord. We'll trust you to show us. But I pray we be a people who yield, who are willing to deny, because we want to live for you. And I thank you that you call us to serve you in this world, that you've sent us out too, just like these 12. You sent us out. You're sending us out. Lord, I think some of us, we've been sitting a little long because we know what you called us to do, and we're afraid, or we feel unworthy or inadequate. I pray our faith would grow to the degree that we'd realize that it's not about us. It's not about our abilities. It's about you. And we would say yes to you, Lord. So you show us the step. You show us that step, Lord, whatever that is. And we'll trust you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.